Tonight I'll be giving a sort of outline in relation to this wonderful subject of the unfolding of the ages. Now, for some of you younger folks or others who may not be acquainted with this line of mainly prophetic teaching, but there will be other things considered, themes considered, I don't want you to feel at a loss with it, you know, as if, well, how are we ever going to understand that? The Lord will give help in all these things, and each night you'll discover that it will open up to your heart and open up to your mind. And I'm sure we shall all be enlightened through the scriptures, and I trust the chat will be a distinct help in relation to grasping these great truths. So tonight we'll give an outline and go over much of the chat, but I'll be doing that constantly over the nights that lie before us in the will of the Lord. Now let's read together, please. First of all, in the Gospel by Luke, chapter 21. My brother also has given us some nice handouts here, so some of the wording, some of you may not be able to pick all the words, but just turn to the handout, the printout here, and you'll find it to be helpful. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, and let's look, please, at verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. That is in relation to the nation of Israel that rejected and crucified the Lord Jesus. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until, notice this expression, you'll see it over at the end of the chart, that side of the chart, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now just come up the chapter a bit and you'll see what the Lord Jesus has been saying to his disciples. Look at verse 5, please. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, that was the temple of Herod that was standing at that time. As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Well, that's what we want to know, isn't it? I'll say something about that later. Over, please, to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and we'll read verse 25 together. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Now it's the next expression that's important. That blindness in part is happened to Israel, that is as a nation, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And you'll see that expression in that side of the chart as well. Now, these are very important. These are vital statements that we need to explain and consider with some detail later on. Now, over to Ephesians chapter 1, please. The Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 9. having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, that word also means administration or stewardship, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the third statement on the chart there, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Colossians, please, chapter 1. The Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. And at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, that's the beloved apostle Paul that's saying this, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fill up the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Now that has to do with the church period, which you will see clearly marked out in our chart there. Following the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, there began the church period, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be. This period known as the church period. Now, this, fellow believers, is what's known as the gap in prophecy. You see, you'd come right along to there and you would stop, as we shall see from the book of Daniel. Then comes this present period in which we live, which has been running for about 2,000 years. And at the end of this period, there will be the coming again of the Lord Jesus for us to take us to heaven. In that examination, we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ, but we shall be raised. Then he'll come back later on, perhaps some years after, 7 years or thereabouts, and he'll come and he'll set up his kingdom, his millennial kingdom. But this period here was hidden in the Old Testament. All those generations knew nothing about this period. That was locked up in the heart of deity, the great mystery about Christ and the church. When the church period is ended, then God will take up his dealings with Israel again, and there will be a great tribulation followed by the millennial reign of Christ, and then into eternity, the eternal state. Now that's what that portion in Colossians 1 is dealing with, but I'll explain that a bit more as we go along. Just one other reading, please, before we commence the ministry. Hebrews chapter 1, please. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. And verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That can be translated as he framed the ages. The whole of human time has been broken up into different ages, and I will explain these. So it's not just the creation of the universe that he's referring to. That is, of course, involved. But it's God's great plan for human history, all the way from the beginning to the close. These are described as ages, periods of time, in which God is working out his great purpose. Now, the period that we live in is known as the dispensation of grace. It doesn't mean that God didn't show grace in there, because Rahab got saved, and Ruth got saved, and many others. But this is the general character of the present age. God is moving out to the Gentile nations particularly, and to the Jews as well, with his hands filled full of grace to bring salvation to us. Aren't we glad about that? That God has reached us and saved us in our day and generation. We who had no place whatsoever in God's program in relation to Israel. But God has leapt over all barriers and he's come out to you and me in the fullness of his grace. And he's the fullness of the Gentiles. That equates with that period there. And we have been wonderfully saved. Let's go on with the ministry now. Kindly follow as best you can, but if you miss some things, I can rest assured you'll maybe get it the next night if you're prepared, if you're pleased to come out. So don't worry too much about what you may not just grasp tonight. Clifton Fadiman was an author and editor of many books, including the Book of the Month Club in the USA, a position he held for 50 years. He discovered that the book that most readers sought after was one that gave an honest explanation of our terrifying age in which we live. He went on to say this: our age is so scary and fractionated, that is fragmented, all broken up, that we need this kind of help more than people did at any other time. And then he said this in closing: we thirst for books that put together pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. Well, I want to tell you, friends, we have that answer. There is only one book that can unlock the secrets of God's prophetic program. And in these momentous times in which we live, God has given a clear unfolding and revelation of his great purpose. And these momentous times in which we live, God is in control of all the ages. And you believers tonight, don't be frightened about the future. The future is in God's hands, and you are in his hands as well. Isn't that good to know that? Now, the entire stream of time, which has been going for some thousands of years now, has been divided into distinct ages. I'll point out later on the difference between an age and a dispensation. So don't be too worried about that, but I'll explain that in a little while. The Lord Jesus is described, you remember, in that lovely passage in Isaiah 9, that he's a wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, and he's also Father of the Ages. That means he's given birth to the ages. You see, this is God's great program long before there was any individual on planet Earth. Away back in eternity, God had a great purpose and a great plan and a great program. And he's outworking this now over many, many years. And in all probability, we are at this point here in these great outworkings. We're about here, ready to be raptured to heaven at the translation, and then go on to the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, and then we'll come out with him in power and great glory. That's very simple to follow there. So that's where we are. And then there will be the remainder of this time that we will see from Daniel, the book of Daniel, which is a marvelous book, and that will explain it along with the book of the Revelation. Now, in these various ages of time, Brother Ian made reference to a nice statement about God's timetable. God has a calendar. And you read Peter's second epistle, chapter 3, and you'll see God's calendar. It talks about the day of the Lord and the day of God, and he talks about a lot of days. God has a calendar, and he's working to that calendar. Just as you look at your calendar and you say, well, what do I have before me next week or next month or next year? God has all that timetable before him, and he's working it all out. It's all been planned by God, and he has a particular goal in mind. And that goal is the eternal honor and universal glory and honor and power of his beloved Son. The Lord Jesus is at the heart of God's prophetic program. And it's great to know that we are linked up with him. He deserves all that will come to him in this millennium glory and in the eternal state. But we didn't deserve any of that, did we? But because of our links with him by faith and through salvation, we're going to come into the eternal good of it all. So let's be thankful. As we go through these meetings, may God give us a very grateful, thankful heart, an increasing gratitude of God's amazing grace to us. Now, I should say this. I'll take time to say this. You younger people, men and younger women as well, when you read your Bible, try and read it very carefully. Look out for word studies. For example, the word world. In case you don't get my accent right, I've been trying hard to speak Australian, but I'm finding it difficult after 46 years. But world, W-O-R-L-D. There are four different words used for that word in the New Testament. Let me explain. There is the world, which means the earth as material. You look at this material planet in which we live, that is described as the world. Then there is the world as an ordered creation. Now, you'll know this word very easily. It's taken from the Greek and it's called cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. It talks about an ordered world. And then there's a third word used, which is the globe that is inhabited by people. John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world. Not the material world, the world of humanity. And then there's a fourth word used, which is our word here, and it's called an age. And the Greek word is Ion, A-I-O-N. So God has got all these ages or worlds, and that will help us to understand that you've got to look carefully at the particular word the Spirit of God is using. Now, all things in the vast universe, be it earth or heaven, God has made it all. The Lord Jesus is the one who brought all things into existence. It doesn't matter what the scientists say or clever men say. Just be content with the incontrovertible, unchangeable, absolutely true word of God. Never mind. Scientists will talk about 4 million years, and then they'll talk about 4 billion years, and then they'll talk about 100 billion years. So they change their mind all the time. The same with this climate control and the change and all that. That's just all nonsense. Oh, they said the heat wave has been terrible and the rains that they've had in Sydney and what you suffered recently and what we get all the time up in Queensland. Well, call unto them and tell them today that you get down to 19 degrees. A lovely 25 degrees today. Well, you've experienced 25 degrees before, haven't you? See, the whole thing is just political. It's just all money making. It's all just changes. The scientists change. They all change. But this group, fellow believers, doesn't change. And what God says about it, maybe someone would pick that up and give it to me, please. Thanks so much. And appreciate that. Thank you. God's word doesn't change, and God's every particle of this vast universe owes its creaturehood to the Lord Jesus. He made all things. But not only did he make all things, not only did they come through him, but they are for him. He's the creator, he's the architect, and he's the great cause of all. And everything that has been brought into this, brought into existence, is all for his eternal glory. You see, God is using this world of ours as a theater upon which he is outworking his great purpose. So instead of being bothered about the gap theory or any other theory about it, what is more important than the material is the moral and spiritual lessons about it all. So God brought this world into existence to work out his great eternal plan. So the great emphasis is not upon the material, but on the moral and spiritual. If you see that, it'll make all the difference. So he's the creator, he's the architect, he's the cause, he's the goal of all things. Now the difference between the expressions, the ages of time, and the administrations of God is simply this. Ages are periods of time of intermittent duration. Just look at the different, there you've got 1,658 years, then 427 years, and then 430 years, and then 1,491 years. That's approximately as we can see it. So you can see ages of time, ages are periods of time of intermittent duration, marked off at their commencement and their close. You see, they have a commencement, they have a close. They have a commencement, they have a close. And they are marked off at the commencement and close by what we call epoch-making events. You see that sign there, the fall of man, and so on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So that all these ages break up the whole stream of time into 7 distinct periods. So you've got conscience, innocence, conscience, human government, promise, grace, and the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus. So these ages are periods of time of intermittent duration, marked off at their commencement and their close by an epoch-making event, like the fall, like the flood, like the first coming of the Lord Jesus in incarnation, like his second coming in power and great glory. So that's what an age is. Now, a dispensation or an administration is what God is doing within the limits of these ages. The city in which I live, Brisbane, has got one administration. Not many. You in Melbourne have several administrations in your city. We only have one administration. It's all governed by one council. That's called what they are doing within their authority and right for the good of Brisbane. So that's what a dispensation is. It's an administration. God's administration. What God is doing. What is God doing in our present administration or period of time? Well, he's come out to us in amazing grace, hasn't he? He's dealing particularly in grace up to the world. He's welcoming sinners. Every nation of the earth are all welcomed by the gospel to come into the good of God's great salvation. When that period ends, then it will be a period of judgment. And then it will be a period of government and glory. So you've got grace and government and glory during the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. So you can see the different ideas in the dispensations. I hope that's clear now. But I'll be saying that 2 or 3 times during our meetings. Now, have a look at these 6 epoch-making events again. Just keep have a good look at these, and you'll see that it clearly opens up to us the great meaning and characteristics and features of the great stream of time, the period of human history. The fall of man in Eden's garden, that was a terrible thing that happened. It brought down the whole human race. After man had experienced an unspeakable joy of communing with God, then sin came in, transgression and suffering and sin and death and ultimate judgment. So that was a dark, dark period, right at the beginning of human history. Then that was followed, as you know, by the flood of judgment. For that long period in there, God looked at man and said, I wonder how they will go. But they went from bad to worse, didn't they? It reached a point, according to the book of Genesis 6 and 7, that God says, it's repented me that I have made man at all. Man is utterly hopeless. And so God brought a flood of water upon the whole earth. And the New Testament tells us that there were only 8 souls saved as through water. Is that amazing? 8 souls. There would have been maybe approximately 5 to 6 billion people alive at the earth at that time. Just as many as we have today would have been alive then. But man had chosen to turn his back on God. And he indulged in the deepest, lowest, gravest experiences of sin. Turned their back on God completely. Until God had no other alternative but to wipe them off the face of the earth apart from 8 souls. Friends and fellow believers, let me say this tonight at this juncture. May God help us to understand, although we know his grace and salvation and his forgiveness and his bounteous, lavish goodness to us, remember, fellow believers, that not one of us deserved anything of God's grace. God is not indebted to you or to me in any way. God could have banished the whole human race from his presence everlastingly. But God had mercy upon us. He condemned all that he might show mercy upon all. And he sent his Son to be the Savior of humanity. That's what grace means. Undeserved favor. Then there was the call of Abram in Genesis chapter 12. That was an amazing event. Here's an idolater living in in utter idolatry, bowing down to gods of wood and stone, rejected the revelation of God and all that God had said to him. And here is Abram found amongst all those people. And then, do you remember it says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. The words of Stephen in his great defense. Now, God didn't need to do that. He was an idolater, Abraham. He had no thought about God. But God, in amazing grace, in his own sovereign will, chose to lay hold on this man. And out of Abraham's loins there came a family, and then there came a tribe, and then there came a nation that the world can't get rid of. And it's called the nation of Israel. Now, Israel is the key that unfolds to mankind if he's prepared to look and listen and understand why are the Jews still continuing? Generally speaking, fellow believers, the Jew of the present day has little interest in God. God didn't choose them because they were a great nation and a great people and a good people. God says, I chose you because I chose you. And I laid hold on a man called Abraham, and I produced a nation, and I gave him an unconditional promise, and I made an unconditional covenant with him, and I said, I will bring your nation into ultimate blessing, I'll provide them with a land, and I'll give them a king with a throne, and he will reign over them forever. Is that true today? Well, when the king did come, what did they do with him? They crucified him. And that let you and me in, this period here, this wonderful period of the church age. That brought us that in. So that Israel's loss has become our gain. You see, and that's what those three expressions will mean, and I'll explain those in a minute or two. So there it is. But is God finished with Israel? No, he's not finished with them. When he's finished with the church period and we're raptured to heaven, then he will take preliminary steps for the fulfillment of his promise to Israel, and he'll bring the nation of Israel into ultimate and eternal blessing. God will do that. If God doesn't do that for Israel, how do you know you'll get to heaven? If God doesn't keep his promise that he made to Abram, what guarantee do we have that he'll keep his promise to us and come and take us to heaven? Fellow believers, God will keep his promise. And so keep your heart set on that. Then there is the giving of the covenants and law, number four. Well, that was a remarkable time. That wasn't to... The law wasn't given for man to get salvation. God didn't say, now, if you keep all my commandments, then you'll get to heaven at last, or you'll get eternal blessing. It was Israel that said, all that thou hast said we will do. Exodus 24. God says, right, I'll take you up on that then. That was a terrible thing for them to say. Because God knew they wouldn't be able to keep them. Why did he give the law, the Ten Commandments? To make people realize how sinful they are. And that's how Saul of Tarsus gets saved. He said, like the young man in the gospel, all these have I kept from my youth up. Saul of Tarsus could say, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, touching the law, having been blameless and so on. And then one day the word of God came home to him, one of the commandments, thou shalt not covet. And Saul of Tarsus was broken down in his self-righteousness. And I hope we've all been broken down in our sin. That's how we get salvation, isn't it? When we come to an end of ourselves and say, I am a broken, ruined, guilty sinner. And I come to God and rest alone upon His grace and the death of His Son. That's how God saves anybody, isn't it? It says that Abraham was justified by faith, not by works. David was justified by faith, Romans 4. One before the giving of the law and one after the giving of the law. So the law had nothing to do with our salvation. Law exaggerates our sin and makes us realize I'm hopelessly lost. You know, I feel sorry for people who are still trying to keep the law and keep the Sabbath day and hope they'll get to heaven by it. That's the principle of works. God only saves on the principle of faith. Then we've got the great epoch-making event of the coming of the Lord Jesus in incarnation, the coming of Christ. What a momentous moment that was. God was manifest in flesh. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. God became incarnate, became man in order to die for man and lay the basis for the outworking of God's purpose and promise. And the sins that were committed in the Old Testament were held up until the death of Christ. And then by virtue of His atoning sacrifice, their sins were completely dealt with. And since the cross, you and I have come into the benefits of His death on the cross. You glad that Christ died for you? So that you'll see that the cross is central to everything. That is a great basis. Then the final epoch-making event is the coming of the Lord Jesus, not to the air, but to... That is not an event in that sense. We're not looking for an event. We're looking for a person. He says, it's going to be done secretly, silently, suddenly. He will come to the air. And then we will be out of this scene forever, never to return, not even to earth again. We are a heavenly people, and all our blessings and all our hopes are all in heaven. So, say goodbye to this world. Do you find it hard to say goodbye to it? Are your circumstances nice and cozy? You're building up something good and you've got plans and schemes and you want to live here forever. Do you ever feel like that? Brother Frank said to me yesterday, I think it was, he said, you know, when we get to heaven, I think we'll say, I wonder why we didn't really want to come and stay here forever. And that's true, isn't it? Fellow believers, we don't belong here. Please don't set our affections on things on the earth. We don't belong to the earth. We're only strangers and pilgrims. But Israel is all for the earth. Yes, God blessed them with earthly things, and He'll bless them again. And He'll bring them into the good of their land. Doesn't matter who wants it, it's reserved for Israel. Tell the Arabs that. And when the man of sin comes and the beast and the false prophet and so on, they'll want it too, won't they? They'll want that land, and Russia wants it, and our satellites. And they'll make a bid and a great effort to come into the Holy Land, and perhaps that will happen in the middle of this week. In all probability, these are 7 years that have to come on, Daniel's 70th week, the last week, and maybe in the middle of it, Russia and their satellites will join together and attack Israel. because they hate Israel with an intense hatred. And the nations around Israel say that we have only one great goal and desire, and that is the extermination of Israel. Well, have a good look at a map and see little Israel just right on the edge there. Why don't they throw them into the Mediterranean Sea then? With all those nations around them, why don't they throw them in there and get rid of them? God says, you won't touch my, they are mine. They're far from me just now, but one day they're going to repent and they'll say, they'll look up to heaven. They can't look around because the beast has let them down and the covenant's broken because it was a covenant with hell, and you can't depend on these covenants. And finally, the only way they'll be able to look is up the way. And they'll say, as he comes in power and great glory at this point of time, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. So God has made that clear to us, hasn't he? Now, this kingdom that Israel come into, the good of, will be a literal, visible kingdom. Ours is a spiritual kingdom. But theirs will be a very real, literal, the Lord will reign for 1,000 years. And it will be in two phases. It will be a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, but it will be an eternal kingdom. You see, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And God will be all in all, and the Lord Jesus will be subject to God, that God may be all in all. But his is an everlasting kingdom. So, just in closing now, I want to concentrate on these three great statements. If we miss these, we will fail to understand the whole of this great chart. Number one, the times of the Gentiles, Luke chapter 2. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led captive into all nations, Israel, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down, trampled underfoot of the Gentiles, by the Gentiles. Now that happened in AD 70. After they rejected their God-sent Messiah, and the Lord Jesus was crucified, and then he was raised, and in some days after he ascended up to heaven again. And then the Holy Spirit came down, and through Stephen and his great defense in Acts 6 and 7, he pointed out to the nation of Israel, you rejected your God-sent Messiah. And the Lord is saying here, they will be trampled down of the Gentiles. Well, you might say, well, Israel's our own nation. Fellow believers, Israel at the moment is trying hard to be their own man and their own nation, but they're not finding it easy, are they? And the longer this period of time goes on, the more difficult it will be. And when the church is raptured to heaven, then this beast and false prophet come on the scene, and Israel will be in such danger of their enemies, like as I said about Russia approaching them, and in the middle of that week, God will break them without hand on the mountains of Israel, and Russia will be no more, and its satellite countries gone forever. But this man will make a covenant with them, and he said, I'll protect you from your enemies. And then at the middle of this week, as I'll explain later, he will break that promise. And Israel has always been subject to the Gentiles, and they will be subject again. You remember when the Lord Jesus was here, they came to him one day and they said to him, we're in bondage to no man. That's what? What's wrong with you people? I know the Lord didn't use all these words, but that's how he must have felt. He said, you're not in bondage to anybody. What yoke are you under now, the Lord could have said to them. Yeah, they were under the Roman yoke, weren't they? The Romans were in power. So what are they talking about? What about that bondage in Egypt? Were they not under Gentile power then? All the way through, Israel's been in bondage. It's an amazing thing that they've been so preserved. Look at them during the Hitler regime. 6 million of them tortured and crucified. And they're hated today, generally speaking. They have money, many of them, and they use that as influence and so on. But they don't have a place in the nations. It's only the mercy and goodness and promise of God they have been under. So the Lord explains in that chapter to Israel, to the disciples about Israel. They said, now, this great city of Jerusalem that you're looking at, and this great temple that you think so much about, he said, I'm going to tell you there's going to come a time when it's going to be invaded, and it happened in AD 70, a few years after the Lord Jesus went to heaven. And Titus, the Roman prince, came and he destroyed that temple. And history will tell you that. And the nation of Israel was scattered and peeled throughout the whole of the world. It was only in 1946, 48, round about then, they started to come back. But Israel isn't coming back today to the water. I know they're building in the places that the Arabs say that you stole it from us. And they say, no, God gave it to us. So they are there. But I know they're doing that, but fellow believers, the Jews are not returning to Israel yet, as they should be. There's a day coming when God will say during the tribulation period, he'll say, I will bring you from the north and the south and the east of the west, and he'll bring them all back out of every nation. Do you know there are more Jews in America and in other countries than there are in Israel today? We've got many of them in Australia. But one day they will all flock back when God draws them back to their own land. That's good to see. That's what the Lord is explaining. There is a near view, that is Titus, the Roman Titus, destroying their city and their temple. But then the Lord says, but there's the times of the Gentiles. And he goes on to explain to them that, like Daniel will tell us late tomorrow night in all probability, that for as much as thou sawest that the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands shall fall on the feet of the great image and break it all to pieces. That is all the Gentile nations, right from Nebuchadnezzar's time, right to the reign of the beast and the Antichrist, and so on, and we will explain that later. That is known as the times of the Gentiles. When the Gentiles are in control. See, the Jews are not in control. And the Lord Jesus isn't in control. There is no king from heaven reigning today. The Lord Jesus is not our king today. We shouldn't use that word. He's not our king. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our priest. He's many other things to us. But he's not king. He's not reigning in the world. But one day he's going to reign. He's coming to reign. He's not coming to us as our king. He's coming to us as our Lord. And the Lord shall come from heaven. And we shall be forever with the Lord. So try and see that. Kingship, although we are in a king, his kingdom, it's not publicly, manifestly, visibly reigning. The king is in absence. But one day the king will come in power and great glory. So the period of Gentiles is still going on from Nebuchadnezzar through all these that I won't say anything about tonight. We'll look at it tomorrow night and explain what that is. So God has given world dominion to the Gentiles, taken it out of the hands of the Jews, given it to the Gentiles, out of Jerusalem and put it in Babylon at the beginning, and then it's been in Rome and so on. Now, the next great statement, the fullness of the Gentiles, is quite different. We read, blindness in part has happened to Israel as a nation until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, this is reference to the sovereign movements of God in rich grace after the nation of Israel rejected the servants and the prophets, culminating in John the Baptist, and then they rejected their Messiah, and then Stephen preached to them. He said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. And that was the end of Israel as a nation. When they rejected Stephen's testimony, Paul later on says, you don't count yourself worthy of it. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's simple, isn't it? So there it is. That's what's meant by the fullness of the Gentile. It doesn't mean that Israel, Jews are not being saved, but the great work of God's grace is coming out to all the nations at the present time. Then there's the fullness of the times. Now that brings us to this period here. Having made known unto us, if you listen to this, I'll just read it to you, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself for the dispensation of the fullness of the times to, listen to this expression, to head up all things in Christ. You see, at the end of all these periods of time and different dispensations, God has been working to an end. And that is the establishment of his Son on earth as earth's rightful ruler and king. There's only one man has a right to reign, and that's the Lord Jesus. Israel said no, and the Gentiles are saying no. But God says, I say yes. And this is the time that he's referring to. The fullness of the times. The end of the dispensations. All the ages brought to a conclusion. And the Lord Jesus setting up his kingdom and reigning in absolute righteousness. Isn't it great to think that one day God is going to head up everything in his Son? Do you know, fellow believers, I often say, wouldn't it be great for man's rule to end? Don't you get tired of the politicians of our day and their promises and their pledges and their broken promises and out for themselves and making the most of what they can get out of the system? Not just this, every country of the world, they're all minded to in relation to their own benefits. When the Lord Jesus comes, fellow believers, it will be a righteous government. Why will it be a righteous government? Because a righteous king will be on the throne. See? And that's what I pray for. In spite of the failures of our present regime and everything else that's going on, we've still got to pray for those who are over us. And we pray that they might be saved, and we pray that they might rule with some degree of equity, and we pray that we will be granted these liberties that we have, and we'll thank God for it, but don't set your heart on man. Man is a failure. And there's only one glorious man who has a right to reign, whose right it is to reign. And he will reign in righteousness and equity and bring in peace and prosperity to a troubled world. But it won't only be Jews that will be in this literal kingdom. The nations here at the end of the tribulation period, during that period, thousands, in all probability millions, will come to God in repentance. And they will be brought into blessing with Israel. So that you've got the church in one hand, you've got Israel, and you've got the nations. And you cannot mix these up. Israel doesn't come into the church, and the church doesn't come into Israel. There will always be a distinction. Israel as a nation, the church linked with the Lord Jesus, a heavenly people, the body of Christ, and then there will be the Gentile nations that will come into blessing through the Lord Jesus. Now, that's our introduction, and it will be easier for me in nights to come. To always start a meeting like this isn't that easy, but I hope I've explained some things to you. But as we go on night by night, we will see things clearer, and we'll be able to take our time and look at each portion on its own. God willing, tomorrow night, I want you to read, if you get the opportunity tomorrow, please read Daniel chapter 2. That's one of the great chapters in the Old Testament. There'll be Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 9. These are great pole star chapters that unfold to us the greatness of God's plan. And we'll look at these animals as well. One night, maybe tomorrow night, well, look, I've called this God's Great Animal Parade. Now, some of them don't look too well. Oh, this looks great, doesn't it? Yeah, this looks great. Ian at first had a different kind of facial look on this image. I said to him, I think it's a bit more Asian than Roman. So he very kindly... I don't know what he felt, he must have looked pretty cheeky, but he very kindly gave it a look that I think is just right. So that's how man sees their kingdom. They're very proud of their nations, you know. I was born and raised in Scotland, and Britannia rules the waves, you know. That's what I was taught at school. Britannia rules the waves. They're in such bankruptcy today, they'll now need Europe to buy them out, I think. You can't depend. I mean, don't let men boast in their nations. Oh, that looks fabulous. That looks great. It's gigantic. But fellow believers, this is how God sees the nations. See these animals? That's how he sees them. If you keep that in mind, it will help you to see the distinction in all these things. Now, I've kept you long enough and you've been very patient, so we'll ask God's blessing. And we'll let you home. Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. What an unfolding of thyself and of thy Son and of thy heart to us, as well as thy great purpose. We thank thee for the gospel that reached us, that let us see thy great heart of love. And we're so glad about that. And John 3:16 means everything to us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And thou hast unfolded thy great program as well as thy purpose, and we're trying to see it in thy holy word, and we pray to give us help and enlightenment and understanding. Help us to take it in, not just to become knowledgeable about thy purpose, but to glory in the God of purpose, and to be grateful for the Son of thy purpose, and to marvel that thou hast, as the church, which is his body, brought us into such an intimate relationship with him. We're so grateful tonight. We pray for the world at large. We pray for Israel in its distance from thee, in its darkness tonight. We pray for the going forth of the gospel. Remember our friends, our neighbors, our relatives. Look in mercy upon them, we pray thee. Bless thy people who have come out tonight. May we have an increasing, earnest desire to know more of thy ways, not only with men and with Israel, but with ourselves. And so we pray to unfold thy word to us. Bless thy people. Receive of our thanks for the Lord Jesus and for the hope of his coming. In his precious name. Amen. Amen.